May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
On Ash Wednesday, we began this Lent looking at the way that Jesus interacts with people one on one. We imagined our Lord talking to us individually on the Sermon on the Mount as he was teaching us how we ought to keep a heartfelt piety instead of trying to be a spiritual show-off during this season of Lent. But today, we see Jesus face to face with old Slewfoot himself, Satan. Now, I've mentioned before, I believe, definitely in the lectionary study, about the dangers of regarding biblical references to Satan and devils as merely some poetic personifications of evil. The moment that we pretend that there is no wicked actor behind the scenes where the most egregious of evils can be discerned, well, that's the moment we've already ceded territory to Beelzebub. There are simply too many atrocities in history that defy explanation by mere human agency. Systems of oppression, cultural blind spots, even personages whose wickedness and deceptiveness seem to be contagious. Plus, there are those individuals whose struggles are likewise too packed with inexplicable suffering to write off as just a chance occurrence or the result of their own failings. There are evil powers who function with the force and sway that is literally out to get humanity and destroy God's good creation. At the same time, I hope I've also made clear that we shouldn't be so obsessed with the demonic that we're looking for a demon behind every tree. Devils, as real as they may be, are no excuse for our own moral failings. We live in a fallen world, and we are a fallen people. In truth, Satan really doesn't have to do too much to get us off course in our efforts to love God and our neighbor. Regular earthly mishaps and personal temptations do much of the job for the devil already ahead of time. So what are we to make of Satan? Well, I know one way we shouldn't be thinking about Satan. Somewhere along the line, while I was growing up, even before I had begun to have an earnest faith in Christ, I had picked up this mistaken notion that people should be afraid of the devil, that we're powerless against such evil. I even had bought into that little insidious notion that it's best to give in to those smaller peccadilloes in order to avoid bigger fights in areas that were more important to me, that they go smoothly. A kind of bargaining, better the devil you know kind of thing. But Jesus' interactions with Satan reveals a totally different mindset, a totally different kind of interaction, one of power, one of authority. Jesus isn't afraid of the devil. Jesus doesn't even give in to get by. He stands up to Satan, unmasks Satan's temptations for what they are, and then responds to them with Scripture. And that is good news for us because it shows that Satan is actually a pretty weak character compared to our Savior. even before our Lord deals the ultimate victory over the devil and death by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus demonstrates his ability to defeat any demonic wile that's thrown his way. Far from having to walk on eggshells around the enemy in fear, our Lord handily dispatches with whatever the enemy throws his way. Additionally, Jesus models how we can take on any wickedness that comes our way, whether from outside of us or from within. Our Heavenly Father is ready and waiting to answer the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." As Christians, we have been given authority by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We no longer need to be captive to the whims of wicked forces outside of us, nor are we powerless against the siren song of sin. Greater is he who is in us. We have access to Christ's own stalwart resistance against Satan and sin. How much more ought we embrace the way that he shows us to put that power into practice? So how should we emulate Jesus? Well, first, fear not. Time and again, God tells his people not to be afraid. And we see Jesus standing up to Satan without even breaking a sweat. Likewise, we have no reason to be afraid of the devil. I love the way that Martin Luther puts it in his audacious line in the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." What word, you ask? The name of Jesus. "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord." The power of Christ that dwells in you is the power of Christ that compels all wickedness to scurry away from you. Stand up to any demon, any temptation, boldly. Second thing, expose the wiles of the enemy for what they are. Name that demon. Don't let that temptation hide. Jesus didn't allow sneaky, surreptitious words from that old snake to deceive, dissemble, or discombobulate him. Nor should we. Don't let Satan bamboozle you. Wake up to the reality of the evil that you face, identify it, and don't sugarcoat it. If you're struggling against gossip, don't say, "Well, I just happen to be a fan of free speech." If you're struggling with addiction, don't lie to yourself that you have it all under control. If you're stymied by forces that have spiraled beyond your control, debt, conflicted relationships, habitual sin, depression, health issues, find someone who is qualified to help you and share your struggle with them in confidence, and then know confidently that God has sent that person into your life to help you. Life is too short to let evil hide. Unveil it. And what once loomed large in the shadows will look remarkably small in the light of Christ's love. In addition to being fearless and boldly revealing the evil that's trying to afflict you, just like Jesus, use your Bible to address the false hopes of deceitful promises, or the slippery accommodations that some imp is trying to extract from you. Jesus masterfully outmaneuvered what seemed like a bright idea in the moment, but which our Lord knew was patently sinful. How did he know this? By relying on Scripture. One of the treasures that we often leave untouched is our Bible. We let it sit up on our bookshelves collecting dust. We read only our favorite parts while ignoring large swaths of the rest of it. But God gave us all Scripture to build us up. You might wonder, well, why bother with the begats, Father Lenny, all those names of people, until you realize that each single person mentioned is precious to God, whether you know that person or not. You might be confused by some of the Levitical laws that you encounter until you recognize that all of God's laws in some way show us how to love Him or our neighbor. Especially if you understand a broader context than the one that you're actually looking from. For example, an ancient Israelite might have wondered why the Lord would tell them to wash their dishes. But today, we know very well that that is a primary way to prevent foodborne illness. That's God's love in action by the law. Our loving Lord has a reason for every single word in the Bible, whether we get it right away or not. The stuff that's most important, well, that's clear, and it's repeated time and again. And the more that we read it, the more it sinks into our souls. The more it shapes us. The more it encourages us. The more chances the Holy Spirit has to grab our attention, to admonish us and to inspire us, to equip us to address the cares of this life and to look forward to the promises of the life to come. On top of that, the Bible, as God's truth revealed, helps us see the devil's lies for what they are. It might seem like a good idea to use divine provision for your own selfish ends when you're in a time of lack. Say, to turn some stones into bread when you've been fasting for 40 days. But the Bible reminds us what our real priorities are. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It might seem like a good idea to ask God for some sign that He loves you, really cares about you. You're about to take your ball and bat and go home. Until you remember that Jesus has said that it is an evil generation that asks for a sign, when the Father has already given ample proof of His love. The God who made us, who consistently provides for us, who sends Jesus to rescue us, who even places His own Spirit within us. It might seem like a good idea to sell out. Give yourself up for some goal that you aspire to. Just bow down to Satan and you'll get to be king of all the world. Until you realize that is idolatry. And that God alone deserves first place in our attention, affections, and devotion. The Word of God unmasks Satan's deceptions for what they are. Easy ways to descend into a hell of our own making. So if we fearlessly face the demons and temptations that bedevil us and expose them and force them into the light of God's holy word, they will flee. It doesn't mean that they won't come back, potentially. There's no promise that other kinds of attacks won't come our way. In fact, in Luke's account of this same story of our Lord's temptation in the desert, he states that the devil departed from him, from Jesus, until an opportune time. This life is indeed a battle, and the devil is no fan of Jesus sharing his victory with us. But if we remain faithful, those imps can't stick around for long. And then we'll have one more story to add to the testimony of Christ's goodness to us that we can share with others. Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son came into the world that he might destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God and heirs of eternal life, grant that having this hope, we may purify ourselves as he is pure, that when he comes again with power and great glory, we may be made like him in his eternal and glorious kingdom, where he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.